Turn with me here tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And please remember that there's no, in the original scriptures, there's no chapter divides. It is men who put chapter divides in. And I'm glad for those chapter divides. It helps us find our way through the Bible. But as we read this, please remember that chapter 5 does not finish with verse 33, but it does carry on into chapter 6. When we just stop there, we miss that it is all connected as one passage of scripture. In recent weeks, we've looked at authority and submission as far as the government within a nation. Last week, we dealt with authority and submission in the church. But this week we want to deal with authority and submission within the home or the family. So that's our message tonight, is the home or the family. And I can assure you there is a war waging in around the family. When we think of our generation, it's an utterly unique generation. The attack against the family, the theology or the teaching of the home, it is under a greater assault than any other generation than in 2,000 years, if not 6,000 years. The family has always been under attack. But when we think that homosexuality has come to its fullness in this hour, and the attack is against the home, it's not that they're just looking their own rights. They are attacking the Christian family as well. Polygamy, remarkably in our Western culture, has suddenly broken out in the past 2 years. That is more than one wife. Adultery saturates our world. Divorce is higher than at any other time. Feminism is also reaching its peak. What is feminism? It's not just women's rights or liberties or protection. Feminism has taken on a terribly ugly form. 100 years ago, they just wanted the right to vote, and I agree with that. But now, 100 years later, it is anti-man. That's what it's become. And even child abuse is another attack on the family. Our message tonight, the home and the family, or the home or the family, reading from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, again, we pray for your divine order, your structure, your commands, your truth, your word. Father, we know that where your blessing is, Lord God, there is your order. Father, we're looking for submission and authority. We want to understand that in the home, in our relationships together, my God, every single one of us has come forth in a home, whether good or bad, whether indifferent. Lord God, we're asking of you that you give us a vision of what you desire in the home, in family, and relationships. We are asking, oh God, that you even bring this truth forth in this church, that every home, that every family, oh God, can be in divine order. We are looking for the flowing down of your blessing upon us tonight. Lord God, bless us even as we desire your order in the midst of us, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're dealing with the human family, and as I said, it's under remarkable attack in this hour and in this generation. Please note with me where I have already read the very first verse that I read, chapter 5 and verse 21. And this frames or sets a foundation for everything we'll say and everything that we're going to deal with. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul is writing to the church, and we need to realize that we are submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We will deal with fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and children. And we need to realize that in all of these relationships, we are submitting ourselves one towards the other. That this is the desire of our heart, that where the Bible commands us to submit, we desire to submit. All of us are going to have to submit in these areas. None of us escape in this room. All of us have had a father. All of us have had a mother. Whether it was a good experience or a bad experience. Can I just say at the beginning that people talk about dysfunctional families? There never has been a family that is not dysfunctional, as we're going to see tonight. Every single family in world history, in the church, out of the church, has been dysfunctional. There's not one family that you can show me in entire history that has not had an issue in it. It's good to settle that as we go into this message tonight. We're going to look also at the book of Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 as we come to this message. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation of man in the likeness of God. In verse 26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion." Now notice here, right at the beginning, the first chapter of the Bible, God is speaking to himself. What does that mean? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are planning. Before they acted, before they spoke, before they brought man into creation, Father, Son, Holy Ghost is speaking. It's very important. When God began to think about creating man, he was in fellowship, relationship, and covenant with himself. When he made man in his own likeness, he is going to bring forth mankind in order to be in covenant with itself, relationship with itself, fellowship with itself. So even before God creates man, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are talking together, saying, let us make man. And notice the first thing here. Let them have dominion. That word dominion means to reign over. Okay? So when God began to plan the creation of man, from the very beginning he said, I want them to reign or rule or to have authority. Now this is remarkable in our series, that when God began to think of man, he wanted them to have authority. Think about it. And then we move on, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then notice verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And notice the next statement. And subdue it. So here is God, he has just made man upon the earth. And the first thing he says to man, amongst being fruitful and multiply and replenish, he says, I want you to subdue it. He has created all of the animals. He has created the entire universe. He has created the entire planet. Everything is created. Every growing thing is created. Trees, plants, etc. And he is saying unto him, now I want you to subdue it. It actually means to conquer it, or to keep it under control, or to keep it in subjection. I want you to put forth effort, great energy in subduing all of creation under yourself. Notice that man, this is no command to abuse creation. This is no command to use and abuse animals. There's no command here to say you can kick your dog and it doesn't matter. It isn't here. But this subduing of all creation, I believe it's with a right heart and a right spirit. God has given man authority in Genesis 1 from the very beginning. And he says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. Notice here that God is saying, I want you to conquer, or I want you to rule over the entire creation. I have created you to have authority. I have literally birthed you with the plan. I've put you in this world that you may reign, that you may have dominion, that nothing of the plant world. You know, if anyone says, well, there's no harm in smoking, it is a weed, it is a plant, it is something created. Man is to have dominion over all the plants. They're not to have dominion over him. Any drug, any alcohol, anything like that, anything in this world that dominates you or addicts you, I can show you it contradicts God's plan. God says, I want man to have dominion, to have power. And I ask you tonight, do things in this world have power over you? Or do you know that you are created to have power over them? You know, I could have a drink if I wanted to, I just don't want to. I have power over it. I have authority over it. I have dominion over all of these things. And this is how God created man, with delegated authority. Notice here, all authority in the world or in creation is given by God. It was given to Lucifer. Now it's given to mankind. Authority comes from God. And God says, I've made you in my likeness. I have made you for relationship. I have made you to dwell together. And one of the great things that I've given the first family is authority over all things. The home, the Christian home, should not be dominated by anything in this world. It is to have authority. The Christian home, man and woman, is to carry authority over all things, and their children is even to have authority. Well, we'll say in this message that parents have authority over children. I'm going to tell you, children also have authority in this world. There's a realm in which they should be mastering themselves. They should be conquering the things of their world. Now, it goes further here in chapter 2 and being more clear about the creation of man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Notice man. Man. Adam was created of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then verse 18, notice there's a gap here between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. Then verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should have been alone. He must have been looking at him. He saw that man. He put him in the garden. He was there by himself. Notice it doesn't say he was lonely. It says he was alone. Notice it wasn't Adam saying, it's not good for me to be alone. It was actually God. And you know that the Lord actually brought all the animals to him in that in-between period. And he couldn't find a helpmeet. He couldn't find someone who was like him, that he could be one with, or that he could join in communion with. So we see that the Lord actually says in verse 18, it is not good for man that man should be alone. It still isn't. This isn't only talking about family. It's talking about fellowship. It's talking about church. No individual should just be by themselves. You should never isolate yourself into your own world or create some realm in which you don't need to be around people. It is not God's will or plan that you be isolated. There's nothing lacking in being single. I can assure you, as a single guy, I was fully whole, fully complete. I didn't lack anything because there wasn't a Candace in my life. Neither was I lonely, not having someone else. But I assure you, it's God's plan that we dwell together. He puts the orphan in families. He puts you, if you don't have a family here or you don't have fellowship, God has put you in a spiritual home. You are my spiritual family. I want to tell you, you're more family to me here than my family elsewhere, where they are. I really mean that with my heart. I care about you as my family. I consider you my family. We are sharing our lives together. And this is all the provision of God. And notice here it says, because man was not to be alone, God said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. The word helpmeet means an opposite, somebody different. To help him or to aid him. Somebody who has something that he doesn't have. Somebody who will compliment him. There's going to be something in Eve that isn't in Adam, and there's something in Adam that Eve doesn't have. So God creates two people. It's not Adam and Adam. It's not Eve and Eve. They are two distinct people who are actually distinctly different. If they weren't different, they couldn't help each other. Then verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Who brought the woman unto man? God did. You better make sure it's God bringing someone to you. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is repeated in Ephesians chapter 5. What it means is that when you get a man and woman coming together, you get a new authority. You get a new home. You get a new structure. It will never be the same again. A woman who leaves her family and joins herself to a man, the authority structure changes on that day. It's not the same. Daddy can never be the same to daughter that he was before the marriage. Never again is that authority just quite the same. You see, it changes. All of these first couple of chapters is all about authority. God has made mankind to have dominion. That's all of us. But now in chapter 2, he's dealing with man and woman in the marriage bond. And he's saying from now on, when this separation or this relationship takes place, authority changes and a new authority is actually created. Notice about the creation order here of man and woman. It's at different times. It's in different ways. They are made differently. And as well, they are made with a different purpose. From the very creation, Genesis chapter 1, there is a distinction between man and between woman. Both were unique. Both had complementary roles. Both had something to contribute that the other did not have. And I want to show you, ladies, you have within you God-given things that none of us men have. And us men have certain things to contribute that none of you ladies have. God has made it like this. It is beautiful. It is from the heart of God. God has actually ordered it like this. But hasn't the devil tried to attack that? Notice Adam and Eve as well. They are similar. They are in unity. They are compatible, and yet there's such variety, there's such difference between them. Both of them have what the other does not have, and in the body of Christ it's the same. And in the family, we all have roles, we all have functions, we all have something we bring to a family. You know, I used to be a son. Now I'm a father. They're different roles, they're not the same. They're utterly unique roles. If I think as a son I can act like a father, there's going to be problems. Or as a husband, if I try to act like a son, or if my wife tries to treat me like a son, there is going to be real problems. There are distinct roles, and I can assure you, confusion is never of God, it's always of the devil. The devil is the author of confusion, and the Bible gives very clear boundaries. I'm sure most of you have heard it. If you haven't, let me give you Matthew Henry's famous statement on this. He said, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule in order that she could rule over him, nor out of his feet so that she could be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him." Isn't that beautiful? That God, even in taking that rib, said there's no abuse of authority here. Neither is there a wrong submission here. In putting Adam and Eve together, there is beautiful authority and beautiful submission created by God for both of their blessing. God created order. Together they are to rule and subdue all creation. Notice it. The woman has authority like the man over all of creation, over all the animal world, over everything that has been. And they're both given rule and authority and the command to subdue it or to have power over it. But equality does not mean that the roles are interchangeable. A man cannot become a woman. A woman cannot become a man, no matter how much they say it. I don't care if Oxford, Cambridge, and every university goes that way. And they have done. And they said, this man was born a man, but he can actually change his sexual gender. What a load of... See, you all have statements for it. There's many things you want to say when you think about this. You can't change your color. You can't change your birthday. You can't change your nationality. Well, you can by certain circumstance. But now they say, I can become a woman merely by a bit of paper. How ridiculous. The fall of man did not introduce differences. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell, it did not change their roles before God, or the command of God, or what they were meant to do. It didn't change. But the sinful nature did change things. So all of the abuse and confusion comes out of a fallen nature. But man's fallen nature, the Adamic nature, must not dictate our roles in life. Or else we begin to say, I can act all as strange as you can imagine if you follow that fallen nature. In chapter 3 of Genesis, let me just point this out to you. Satan came to Eve, not to Adam. He tempted Eve, not Adam. His focus was Eve, not Adam. Why? Satan had already lost his authority. He'd already rebelled against authority in heaven. Now, on the earth with Adam and Eve, he wants to undercut Adam's authority. But when you look at those salesmen, they always want to speak to the woman of the house, the wife. Why? Make sure the man isn't there, because that man will come out with something or say, now hold on a second, or let's think about this. So they want to go to that woman when she's alone at the door. Do you know the devil done exactly the same? He come knocking and saying, I want to speak to that Eve. I want to speak to the woman. I want to make sure that the man's not there, or if he is there, he's not going to interfere. intervene. So notice that Satan came to Eve, not to Adam. Secondly, Eve acted independently or autonomously from Adam. So here is Eve. She never talked to Adam, never asked his advice, never asked his counsel. She acted, she thought, she desired, she took the fruit, she responded, and yet she utterly ignored the order of God, that God had created her to be a helpmate to Adam, to be a help to him, to actually be different from him. She is breaking the order here by listening to Satan and acting on it. Isn't it true? Some people say, I don't need to be submitted. I'm not submitting. You will submit to someone. You don't want to submit to God. You will submit to the devil. You don't want to submit to a husband. I tell you, you'll submit to somebody and they'll do you harm. Guaranteed. So we all submit to somebody, all of us in this room. But you better make sure it's God's order in that submission. But Eve didn't do that. Next we see Adam followed her. He's been given authority. He is the head of the home, as we're going to see shortly. But notice, here is Adam following Eve, not Eve following Adam. Here is Eve making the suggestions, not Adam. Here is Eve leading the way, not Adam. And he knew he was doing wrong. He wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. He should have known better, but he deliberately sinned. As a result of their sin, in Genesis 3:16, notice this, God pronounces certain things against Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he says to the woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice that statement in Genesis chapter 3. Thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over you. Eve, your desire is going to be to your husband. Do you know what that word desire means? It means to stretch out after. It means to desire to lead. You have a burden, an urge within you to make the decisions, to take control, to manipulate, to possess, or steer the family, the home, or the marriage. This urge is in the woman. It is actually there within her natural nature. This desire to reach out and take into her own hands and to fix it herself. You know, forgive me for saying this, but so many times Candace is lifting something or she's doing something. I'm saying, why do you think you married me? Why do you think I'm here? You're lifting that. Well, I didn't like to bother you. Why do you think God gave me to you? I'm your husband. So she takes the heavy thing into her hands. And I know it's a funny example, but there's an urge there. No, I will do it. Yes, you might damage your back in the process, but you should just ask your husband. There's an order in this. But notice God was saying to woman, your desire is going to be towards your husband. You're going to desire to want to manipulate or take the lead or control or to take the position of man. And notice as well, but he shall rule over you. In other words, he will have dominion over you. He's going to govern you. He's going to reign. And so we see the birthing of the war of the sexes, men and women. It's in the church. It's in our national politics. It's in every area of society. It's like a war raging. Women trying to get the upper hand of men. Men dominating and often abusing women where they can. And you see the struggle and manipulation. Sometimes men simply submit to it and they're manipulated. Other times women submit to their urge and they domineer and they take the lead and they take up a position that God never had planned for them. So the great temptation is for men to become dominating and abusive, or out of fear to neglect their responsibilities, or for a woman to manipulate or to be abused. These are extremes that men and women can go through. The most vital teaching in the New Testament on spiritual warfare is in Ephesians chapter 6. after the teaching of submission of husband, wives and children. It is directly after that that we read the greatest, most remarkable teaching on spiritual warfare against Satan and against powers and principalities. Do you realize that if authority isn't right in the home, in your relationships, if authority isn't in order, you'll never stand against the devil. If you don't give submission to who submission is due, or if you don't take a place of authority, the devil is going to run roughshod right over your head. And it's interesting as well in Ephesians 5 and 6 that just before this teaching on submission and authority is a message on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see before this teaching, we're exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will have to be filled with the Spirit to submit where you ought to submit and to take authority without abuse where you need to do that. But after it is a warfare, and you won't stand against Satan if you're not submitted in the right area. Ultimate responsibility has been given to Adam. How do I know that? In Genesis chapter 3 verse 9. You remember after Adam and Eve sinned. And the Lord God came looking for them. Listen to what he says in verse 9. And he called unto Adam. Don't say Adam and Eve. It doesn't say unto this family. He actually goes to the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Didn't call Eve's name. Then in verse 17, listen to what it says again. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. He shouldn't have hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Do you realize the fall didn't happen when Eve sinned? When she sinned and took of that fruit, mankind didn't fall. The covenant was not broken. And this is very important. The fall of mankind did not happen until Adam sinned. What does it say in Romans chapter 5? The whole chapter's about it. And it's all about, for as by one man's disobedience, not the woman's disobedience. Do you realize there was still hope while Adam had not sinned? Why is it that when Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned, man and woman? Why is it that by Adam's sin, all became sinners, but not by the sin of Eve? Why is that? It's because she did not have ultimate authority. He was the head of an entire race. It wasn't both of them in the head of the entire race. There can only be one head. If you ever see a man walking down the road with two heads, you got a problem. That's confusion. You'll have two people wanting, two brains, two heads wanting to go two different ways. And so you have it that by one man's sin, all humanity fell. And it's because you remember when God made a covenant with Abraham, it was with one man, it affected all of his children. When God made a covenant with David, it was with all of his seed, it affected him. Remember Jesus Christ, when a covenant of redemption was made with him, the Father made it to the Son, all of the seed of Christ is affected in him. So we see this headship is all through the Bible. This headship of God coming into a relationship with a man. And what he does affects all of his children. It's a biblical teaching. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 here, and I want to deal with these three areas of the husband, the wife, and the children. The first thing I want you to notice is headship is taught in the Bible, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Headship, or that their men are made the head. Now, you'll get a reaction, stones thrown at you in most churches today if you say that. But it's biblical. I would rather stay with the Word of God than listen to Eve. Do you hear me? God said, you listen to Eve. Why did you disobey me? Well, I'm not going to make the same mistake. I don't care how many feminists are in the church and say, we are just as much ahead. I ain't listening to that. I'm going to stick with the Word of God that is very clear. Notice Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit. Some people want to tear that out of their Bibles. They really do. I've watched it all my days. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Be careful of trying to give submission to others, but not to your husband. Unto your own husband. That is the realm of your submission. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, your submission to the Lord is an example of what your submission to the husband is. Well, submission doesn't mean submission. Headship doesn't mean headship. Okay, you're going to mess. If you start changing the relationship of husband and wife, and him being the head doesn't really mean that, and submission doesn't mean that, and authority doesn't mean that, you are going to start messing with your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. If you affect one, you affect the other. Watch this very closely. Because he says in verse 23, for, why is he saying for? For this reason. He's saying this is the reason that he's saying, wife, submit to your husband. Why does the wife have to submit? For this reason. The husband is the head. Why does she submit? Because the husband is the head. Don't separate head from submit. If someone is a head, you submit to them. That's how it goes together. Don't separate those two things. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice this. In the exact same way that the husband is the head of the home or the marriage or of that covenant relationship, so Christ is the head of the church. If you begin to change it and that the man isn't the head of the home, you are then denying the truth that Christ is the head of the church. If you damage one, you damage the other. Do you understand this? Because what I'm telling you, all across the church, they're changing the home. And they're not thinking that as soon as we start playing theological games because we don't want to submit, we immediately say, I don't need to submit to Jesus Christ. I am changing my relationship with him. And he is the savior of the body. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is of the church. This relationship of Christ being the head of the church or the husband being the head of the wife, it is an example and a pattern. It is exactly the same. If you confuse them, you're going to have a problem. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. There's order, there's structure. Every relationship has order. A relationship that has no built-in order, rank, file, structure, do's and don'ts, there's something wrong. Because in this book of ours, every relationship has an order. It has a structure. It has a definition. If you're in some sort of relationship and there's no definition and you say, oh, we're not under any obligation here. There's something wrong. I want to assure you, I'm a debtor to every sinner in this city. I don't have a casual relationship with sinners in this city. I am a debtor to give them the gospel. I am obliged to every sinner. There's no strangers in this city to me. That's why every sinner I meet, I don't know them, I'll call them friend. Friend. Why is that? Because I care about their soul. I have an obligation to them to tell them about Jesus Christ. And then it goes further in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. For the man is not of the woman. Paul, you got it wrong. Paul, you're a woman hater. Paul, you've got a problem. That's what they write.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, Paul was no woman hater. He was a woman liberator. He was a woman defender. What was Jesus Christ? Christ liberated women. The culture abused them and held them down. People say, well, the Bible was written culturally. And all the things you find there, you have to remember it's written in a cultural context. And Christ didn't choose a woman apostle. Why did he not do it? Well, it was against the culture. Since when did Christ do everything according to culture?
Amen.
Since when? None of them did. Since when did Paul organize his teaching around culture? Do you know what Paul says many times? He says, what I teach in one church, I teach in all churches. Yeah. Don't talk to me about the culture of Ephesus, or the culture of Corinth, or the culture of Rome, or the culture 2,000 years ago. Don't you dare talk to me about that. And all do. They all do. Yeah. But do you know what? That's heresy. That is an abominable teaching. And I've never in my life heard anyone say that, but it is. It really is, because Paul says, what I command in one church, I command in all the churches. This letter isn't just for Ephesus, it's for all the churches. This isn't just written to Corinth, it's written to every single church of every generation, in every culture. So you get into problems when you change that, and that's why they're in such diffs in this hour. Please note with me in Ephesians 5, the man is the head. The woman is to submit in the home. But what does authority look like? Men, what does your authority look like? What does this position or this responsibility to lead the home or to guide the home or to look after the lady, what does it look like? Notice that it is marked by love. Husbands, love your wife. That is the greatest command. It doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wife submit to you. It doesn't say that. First and foremost, it says, husbands, love your wife. Let me point out five brief things here about this love. First of all, it's verse 25, it's sacrificial love. You want to know what your authority looks like? It is marked by sacrificial love. In other words, a love that says, I would lay down my life for those who are submitted to me. This is authority. What does authority mean? Out of love, you would lay your life down. Secondly, verse 26, 27, it's a sanctifying love by the word of God. In other words, the man with authority in the home, he wants to sanctify his wife. Out of love for her, he wants her sanctified by the word of God. In other words, he doesn't lay burdens on her that aren't in the Bible. He doesn't bring to bear upon her opinions or cultural ideas. He actually ministers God's word to her. He has a desire that her life is sanctified or comes in line with the written word. Thirdly, it's a sensible love. Verse 28. You can study this later. In other words, he uses his brain. It's a thinking love, not just a sentimental love. It's a love that thinks logically about the relationship. The brain is engaged. Verse 29. It's a nourishing love. This means to rear up to maturity. So real love, or should I say real authority, because man's authority is marked by the love that was shown by Christ when he died on the cross. Look at Christ dying on the cross. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He has got authority to call angels from heaven to rescue him. Does he do it? No. Why is it? Why did Christ, when he's got all authority, he could have struck them down dead? He could have called angels. Remember one angel killed something like 120 odd thousand soldiers in the Old Testament? One angel. Christ could have called all the angels to deliver him. But you know what? Love compelled him to go to the cross. Isn't that love? Yeah. Oh, that we had authority. That we would think. You know, I've seen men with authority in the home. I was in a home this night and the wife was across the other end of the room and he was sitting on the sofa and he dropped something. He said, honey, pick that up. It's a Christian preacher. Said, honey, would you pick that up? I watched her walk across. He wouldn't have even had to have hardly moved in his seat. But she picked it up, come obediently. That's not authority. I want to show you. I want to assure you, that is not authority. That's a man with a hang-up trying to prove something. I assure you, you're not trying to prove your authority. As soon as anybody starts trying to prove their authority, whether in the church or whether in some other realm, if you don't have authority, don't bother trying to talk about your authority. But here is a man, his love is not vindictive, abusive, oppressive. It actually wants to bring her to maturity, to rear her up to maturity, and to train her. And the fifth point is a cherishing love. That means to be warm or to brood over her. This is authority. This is authority. But secondly, what about the wives? We've seen the men are to be the head. Do you know, it's not easy for all men to be the head or to lead.
Yeah.
We never mention this and we miss this. I've met men who are very weak, very spineless, very... I'm an easy follower, you know. I can easily submit to anyone. I like to submit. I enjoy submitting. I understand submission. Submission is logical to me. So I find it easy to submit. Do you know some men don't find it easy to take authority in their home? It's easier to let the wife lead. Easier for her to fight the battles. Easier for her to carry the burdens. But that's unmanly. Do you know a man, it's as hard for a man to learn to take authority or to be the head as it is for a wife to submit. We always think the responsibility, oh, how hard for the wife to learn how to submit. Oh no, hard for the man. Every man has to learn to lead, to be an authority, to carry responsibility. I had to learn some things. I thought I knew all of this. But when I married, when I'm having to learn how to lead, I'm having to learn how to live this out. But secondly, the wives, verse 22, submit. What does the word submit mean? It means to be subordinate to obey, to be under, to yield, to give obedience. It's a military term that the ladies are given. It means to arrange everything in order under delegated authority. In verse 12, she's told to subject herself, even as the church does to Christ. In verse 33, she's told, give reverence to your husband, which means respect. Do you realize if you don't submit, you're showing no respect?
Yeah,
respect to show truth. It doesn't say here, wives, love your husband. It says reverence them. Respect them. Give them their rightful place. Give them their place of authority. This is something you learn. You grow in, you mature in your relationship to the Lord. If you want to walk with Christ, you learn this. Men, if you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, don't shun your responsibility in church or in the home. Carry the responsibility. Someone's going to take a bullet in your home. You better make sure it's you. Someone's going to hurt. Someone's going to be up at 2 a.m. praying. You better make sure it's going to be you. That is responsibility. It says the wife's to submit in everything, in all things, in all realms of the relationship at all times where she can. I know there's abuse in families. Should she submit and say, okay, I'll go to the pub. My husband wants me to do something wrong, something that goes against conscience, or something that's not right in the Word of God. Remember what we said before, that all authority is not absolute authority. A man's authority is not unchallengeable. It can be challenged. It can be questioned. It can be disobeyed if it's wrong. But unless there's a biblical, clear biblical principle, a wife is to do her ultimate end to submit in all things. It says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's a choice. It's a decision. You don't have to. Nobody has to submit unto anyone else. I'm not going to waste my time trying to make Candace submit to me. If she doesn't want to, God help me, I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. If you as a church don't want to submit to my authority in this church, I'm not going to kill myself running after people. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. You don't want to come this way, your choice. But I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to abuse you. I'm not going to hit you over the head. You don't want to follow my example. It's for you. If Candace doesn't want to follow me, fine. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. Why submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord? Proper, convenient. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter against them. Don't be bitter against them. You have authority. Don't be bitter. You can get better.
Yeah.
I could have got better. Anyone can get better in a marriage. Yeah. Issues arise. Do not get bitter. You're to show love. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It says in Titus, listen this carefully. I've got so much in 5 minutes left to go through it all. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. And this talking to the young married ladies. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. It's cultural. That's what they all say today. Ah, that's Paul's culture. Arabic culture. That's Bible language. We have changed. We are under grace. That's old covenant law. This is new covenant grace. This is the church. You know, in those days, women were liberated by the gospel. They were so bound, weren't allowed to be educated. They didn't have many rights. They could be abused. They could be beaten with a stick. But the gospel came along and liberated them. Now in our generation, there's no restriction. And now women are saying, the gospel's binding us. No, only your wicked, rebellious generation, because you're rebelling against authority. The women of the first century went, praise God, this brings honor to us. This makes us to know the worth of our own life. We're not being trampled underfoot. We're being given a place of responsibility and respect, and men love us with their very life. Now listen, go for it. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When a wife, a Christian wife, does not submit to her husband, what are the consequences? The word of God is blasphemed. You actually damage the word of God. And it actually says here, the women are to be keepers at home. They are to guard the home, protect the home. What is the submissive role? They are to fight for that home. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. You know, because many women don't want to read these verses, don't want to believe them. They're going to miss out on a great blessing what I'm about to tell you here. They're to guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably. In other words, if you don't walk in submission in the home, if there is an order, the devil is going to speak reproachably. He's going to say, ha ha, look at them, they're rebels like me. What I done at the throne of God, they're doing in the home, or they're doing over here in the church. Do you realize that people rebelling against authority in the church, the devil, what does it do? Does it harm me? It harms the word of God. It makes sinners blaspheme the word of God. It makes the devil mock and say, ha ha, you see, you bunch in the church, you don't believe in authority and submission, just like I rebelled against God in heaven. But you're no different than me. You no more believe in authority than you accuse me of. You call me a rebel, you're a rebel. You don't submit in church or in society or in the home. You're no different, and you open the door to the devil condemning you. And if a man doesn't take his position and leading, the devil say, you're a worm, you're a nothing, you have no respect, you're worth nothing, there's no point living. That's why one of the great things I believe in a home and a relationship is for a wife to treat, you know, I can fight any demon in hell. I can fight the whole world if Candace stands with me and says, Keith, stand your ground. I'll fight every enemy in the face of the planet. But if it's not right here, I couldn't stand against the weakest battle. I couldn't stand. You see, God has built all of this together in a very special way. But notice here, guide the house. The wife is to guide the house. The word guide is okio despotio. Despotio is where we get the word despot. And this actual word means to be master of the house, to guide the house, to rule the house, to be the despot of the home or the dwelling place. Men, can I encourage you? This is the word of God. Is the man the head of the home? Is he the head of the relationship? Yes. And the wife is to submit. But hold on, let me put a balance in here. The wife is the despot of the home. I said this before, I have to say it again. If she wants to paint the walls pink, let her paint the walls pink. If she wants a different type of couch than you like, let her do it. Do you realize there was a wall picture I didn't really like? Sat in our garage for 3 years. Candace brought it up from Cork. She says, what do you think? Can we put it on the wall? Do you want to put it on the wall? Not really. Well, 3 years go by, okay? And Candace loved me, so she, of course, went, fair enough, let it sit there. It sat in our garage, covered. It was a picture her brother painted. And it sat there against the wall. And she's probably worried it's going to rot or get mildew or who knows what. Then, but there's no fight over it. There's no manipulation. There's no distress. Last year, she says, Keith, what do you think about that picture in the garage? And I'm thinking she knows what I think. It sat there 3 years. But she says, what do you think? And I says, well, she says, do you think, or should we just leave it in the garage? So this went on about a month. She didn't harp on. She just said it. But it's playing on my conscience. And then the word of God comes to me and I go, she's the despotess. I don't really care about it. And you know what I went? I went, man, I'm infringing on her realm. She is my wife. She submits to me. But I'm actually infringing. It's such a simple thing. But it's in that home. She's the despotess. She's the master of that home. You know what? I never told her we're going to eat at this time. Never once in 11 years. I never told her, maybe a few times, maybe said, please no more lettuce. please can I just forgo this meal maybe? I said I liked it once, now I get it every day. Not quite like that. But I say, maybe can I have some pizza or beans and toast? But generally she tells me what I am going to eat. She tells me when we're going to eat. She orders at home. And I'm glad to. Now we have a routine. I always get worried when I hear the drill going. So she comes up and she says, now, I'm just going to do a bit of drilling. I said, fine, I'll close my ears. I won't go. I said, but if you drill it wrong, Scoof, because you don't have the strength, that's wrong. Because you haven't asked for my strength. And my arm's strong. She's got a strong arm. I've never played her in arm wrestling. I'm scared she'll beat me. She was a violinist. She's got a strong arm. But you know what? To get that hole in there, if she drills that wrong, she should have asked me. I'm here to help her. Not because I want to abuse her or tell her off or criticize her work. I'm here to help you. But do you know what? She can drill any hole she likes in that wall, just as long as they're not screw-if. She can put a hook up anywhere. Even if I go, oh no, I'm not going to say that. You know why? I'm giving her her place. Saints, this can help marriages. I can't tell you how much this can help marriage. She is to guide the home. She's to be in the despot of the home. She's to guard the home. She's to protect the home. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word of God, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. Notice here, it's an unsaved husband. The husband is not saved. The wife is saved. The wife knows the word of God. She's praying. She knows the thoughts of God. She loves God. The husband doesn't know God. He's not directed by the Bible. And yet, still the Holy Spirit says, wives, submit to your husband. I don't submit to the government because they're righteous. I don't submit to church leadership because I agree with every decision or I think I should stand up now and praise the Lord. Maybe I feel like standing up in 5 minutes time. You've got a problem if you have an attitude like that. I don't want to put my hands up. I don't want to sing that song. I don't like the colour of the curtains. Well, who asked you? Who asked you? It's incidental. It doesn't matter. Saints, the Bible is very clear, and I've heard in many churches, I've heard leaders in my lifetime, 25 years ago, saying, if that husband isn't a born-again believer, you don't need to obey him, you're the spiritual head of that home. What a load of rubbish. Yeah. It's not in the Bible, yet it's been taught in the church. Yeah. And it actually says, you're to adorn yourself, and just rushing through this, being in subjection unto your own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Do you know what the word Lord means? It doesn't mean, hey Lord, how you doing Lord? Morning Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not talking about that. Listen, the word Lord means to acknowledge supreme in authority. Sarah acknowledged Abraham by obeying him or following him across the desert? I'm sure she must add questions. I sure hope he's following God. I sure hope that this was a word from the Lord. Who did God speak to? Sarah, get up and get out of your country. Did he? Did God speak to Sarah and say, now Sarah, I want you to speak to him. But you know when it came to Hagar? And he's got all sentimental and he wants to keep her again. Sarah actually says to Abraham, Abraham, you're wrong. Get rid of Hagar. Get her out of here. Abraham doesn't want to. He doesn't want to listen to his wife. And then God speaks to him and says, Abraham, you listen to her. She's right. You get rid of that Hagar. But notice God speaks to the man. You know, when Ahab, the weak king, was married to Jezebel, and Jezebel done all that harm in the nation, and then God sends Elijah to judge. Do you know what God actually does? He doesn't send the prophet to Jezebel. He doesn't give any prophecy to Jezebel. He goes to Ahab and points the finger at him and brings a word from the Lord and says, you sinned. You sinned. Didn't go to Jezebel. You know why? Because the man has the authority. There is an order. There is a structure. There is a way. Why did God go looking for Adam in the garden? Because he's the man with authority, ultimate responsibility. If this goes wrong, you will be held accountable. This is responsibility in a very real way. Let me finish here briefly with children. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You may be grown, but you have parents. You may have a husband, but you still have a father, etc. Obey your parents in the Lord. Don't obey them outside of the Lord. You're not commanded to obey them in those things that are wrong in the Word of God. But you're to obey them in as far as you can in the Lord. For this is right. And this is to children. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The other commandments don't have promise, but this does. Do you realize throughout the Old Testament there's numbers of verses? Do you know what the consequence of rebelling against your parents were in the Old Testament? Anyone know? You get taken outside the city gates and you get stoned in your town, your city, or your village. Your rebellion against your parents is so serious, you get stoned to death. You don't get a second opportunity. You die. That's law. And you know what? It's righteous law. In other words, it's good law. There's nothing wrong with it. We're under grace now in the church. But I tell you, law is righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's fine. And if a young rebel rebels against parents, shows disrespect, has an attitude of utter disdain for his parents, he should die without mercy. Amen. It's what the Bible says. Honor thy father and mother. It doesn't mean you obey them if it's wrong. It doesn't mean you like what they say or they do. You don't have to like what they say or do. You don't need to agree with them. You don't even need to do what they tell you to do if it's sinful. But you've got to honor them. What does the word honor mean? It means to actually put a value upon them or give them the right respect. It says, children, obey your parents. It means to hear under authority, to be in a place under authority, and to hear or listen to your parents in that place of submission. Children are to submit to their parents in the Lord. Obedience to parents is a vital part of their Christian discipleship. If you don't expect your children to submit, you will damage their soul in the church. If how you are, take as a wife, if you don't submit to your husband, you're teaching your children rebellion. Yeah. You're teaching them. Why should your children submit to you if they don't see you submitting? Amen. Why should they? Why should you think you have authority in your home if you don't give submission? If you don't submit, why would you think you actually have authority from God to wield that authority? So we see that even if your parents are dead, my dad's dead, still place a high esteem upon them. He never abused me. He wasn't right in everything. He wasn't a perfect man. He was a good man. He was a man who taught me the word of God. But I tell you, I could point things out wrong with him. My brother still hasn't forgiven my dad for buying him second-hand football boots. My cousin told us, he says, well, yous were blessed. I never had football boots. I never had them at all. You had second-hand ones. I never had them. My brother's never got over that. As if he was sorely abused. My father didn't sexually abuse me. My mother, she provided for me, cooked for me. She never threw me out of my home. She was there for me. So many things. Your mother may not be perfect. Has she fed you every day or most days or some days? Did she clothe you when you were young? Did she guard you from much harm? All of our families are dysfunctional. Your parents were dysfunctional. Your parents failed, every one of you in the room. So did mine, and mine were Christians and good Christians. And you know what? They both failed. But I'm so glad for them, and I love them, and I respect them, and I honor them. Even Adam and Eve's family was dysfunctional. They're the first family created by the hand of God, and Eve rebels against the authority of God, of the Word of God, of the order of God. She rebelled against her husband. Then what about their children? One of their children, the most perfect family that ever was. And those two children, one of them's a murderer, filled with anger. This is the first home. Dysfunctional family, we're all dysfunctional. Hey, I don't know a person on the earth who isn't dysfunctional. I don't know a single person on the face of the earth who isn't tempted by sin, or who isn't tempted to rebel against God. All of us are of Adam's race. We are all born rebels. We are all dysfunctional. Not one of us can point to a perfect order. There's always something we can point out. But since we are commanded to obey our parents, to honor them. And it says in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's a good translation. Don't stir them up by your words, by your actions. I don't care if your child's disobedient. You still control your attitude, your anger. You know, we're disobedient. We're dealing with a disobedient puppy there this afternoon. And just hit me so strong. Mommy and daddy agree on disciplining that puppy. Puppy was being very bad in our back garden. And I heard mommy shouting at puppy, saying, no, no, no. I'm dealing with that puppy. Puppy wasn't listening. I opened the window, stuck my head out, shouted, Shiloh! And then she come, looked, and then she hid below so I couldn't see her. And I said, Shiloh! That dog's got to know that we both agree. You hear me? In that home, there's unity, there's order, there's a structure. Shiloh's going to know that her and me, you're not going to get between us. You're not going to turn us against. She's not saying something different than me. And just as I shouted out the window today, I went, that puppy has to know. And you know what's going to go? There's order in this home. They're in agreement. And you know, I have to admit, sometimes she gets off with something with me that she doesn't with mommy. And I've got to tighten up on that. And I've got to make sure I'm coming down on the same things. Please don't bite that. Please don't bite that puppy. It's going to take something more than that. Saints, we're dealing with authority, submission. There's so much more. I feel lost here. I could, every one of these messages, I could just spend messages on each one, build a series out of each one. But what I'm telling you is there's order in that home. It's beautiful. It's God ordained. It's not abusive. It isn't abusive, but there's a beautiful structure. And if we listen to God's wisdom, it brings the blessing of God. And we want to teach this in this church. We want to raise up everyone in it. Never think that any of you are excluded from this because we're talking about marriage. I'm talking about the home and families. I'm talking about our entire relationship. And we as the church are the family of God. There is divine order. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus.